Loving God, we're so grateful for all of the ways that you bless our lives. We're thankful for your call to us to follow you and your promise to always be with us on the journey. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing through the Gospel of Luke with the lectionary right now. And last week's passage from Luke had Jesus attending a banquet at the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And from there, after the passage we heard last week, he went on to tell another parable about a great banquet. So he was still with them, talking about to the Pharisees about the kingdom of God. But in today's passage, where we started at verse 25, the narrative takes a sudden shift. It doesn't say that he's gone outside, but now all of a sudden he's outside. And he's addressing a large crowd of people, and these are people who would not have been welcome in the house of the Pharisee. So I was reflecting on it a lot this week, thinking, did all these people come into the house and gather around the table? But they wouldn't have. They couldn't have. So Jesus is now gone outside to where they are. So the passage begins by saying that great crowds of people were traveling with Jesus. These crowds were not the important leaders of the preceding verses, but ordinary people, right? The people that were following him. They were the working poor. They were people who were struggling and carrying all of the heavy burdens of daily life. These were the people that Jesus had just told the leaders should be invited to the table. But they weren't. And so Jesus doesn't just invite them to come. He goes out to them. He goes out to where they are to talk to them in their villages and communities. Now, Jesus, we know, spent time with all people, with rich and poor, with the influential and with the oppressed. He went to the homes of the Pharisees, as we read last week, and he went to the villages of the poor. But it's interesting that the ones who actually made the effort to leave the comfort of their homes and follow him were mostly the lowly, the outcasts, the sinners, those who were powerless, those who were socially vulnerable. The Pharisees followed him later, but only because they were trying to trick him and catch him. So these people followed him to hear what he would say. And it's no wonder that so many of these people wanted to follow him around. As far as they were concerned, he was going straight for the jugular. He was confronting the leaders who were placing heavy burdens on them. And so the people were cheering for him. They were pleased to hear this because he was confronting and naming the callousness of the Pharisees towards them. And what's more, they heard him talking about them, the poor and the oppressed, as being the ones who would inherit the kingdom of God. That was totally new. That was unthinkable to them, that they would be the ones to inherit the kingdom of God. So the crowds were impressed by his astuteness in confronting the Pharisees. They were impressed by his miracles, that he healed the sick, he made the blind see, he forgave sinners, and he provided loaves and fishes to the hungry multitudes. They didn't know, or perhaps even care, if he was actually the Son of God, or maybe just a very courageous man, or maybe even just a raving lunatic. But they were quite happy to cheer him on in confronting the status quo and whatever else he wanted to do for them. Some of them were positive that he was going to overthrow the oppressive regime that ruled over them and made their lives miserable. so excited about all of the things that he was doing and saying. They sought him out. They followed him around. They went to where he was. They brought their friends to him. What they didn't realize was that he was not going to take on the powers of the world. No, he was going to take on the powers of the underworld, right? What they didn't know was that he was not leading them to a great military victory, but that his way was leading to his death. And if any of them wanted to keep following him, that's the road they had to be prepared to go down. So instead of saying, whoever follows me will have an important post when I form my new government, he says, whoever comes to me and does not hate even his own life cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. The words sound harsh to our ears, as they did to the crowds who were following him. He says, hate your family, pick up a cross. And here he's not giving a prohibition. He's not saying that whoever, it's just like, you know, whoever can't kick a ball can't play soccer, right? It's just a fact. Like if you can't do these things, you're not going to be able to follow Jesus, right? Those who were listening to him would know exactly what kind of torture the cross meant. And that was definitely not what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah who could provide miracles and healings and food for everyone. They wanted a Messiah who could overthrow the Romans and the Pharisees for them. They wanted a Messiah who would solve all of their problems. They didn't want a Messiah who was going to lead into suffering. As far as they were concerned, a Messiah that went to the cross was no Messiah at all. One of the things you notice when you study the Gospels is that there were thousands of people who followed Jesus when he was offering loaves and fishes. Right? There were hundreds who crowded around him for a chance to have their sins forgiven, their illnesses cured, or their injuries healed. There were many who cheered when he talked about the poor inheriting the kingdom of God. They thought they would have automatic entrance into the kingdom of God just by virtue of being born poor. Lots of people were interested in Jesus when he was satisfying their needs. But you'll notice that when he started talking about discipleship and obedience and making sacrifices, that's when things started to change. When he started to talk about leaving cherished things behind to follow him, that's when the people balked. And when he started talking about the cross, well, suddenly all but those who knew him really well turned around and walked away. When they started seeing that he was going to the cross, they were the ones yelling, "Crucify him." This passage from Luke has always been a difficult one for most Christians to understand, and even more difficult for us to swallow, because for the most part, we love our families, right? Most of them. And we see loving our families well as a part of our Christian calling, right? This verse sounds contrary to everything we have ever understood about Jesus and the gospel. But I want you to think of hate here as a comparative expression that serves to emphasize the priority that our commitment to Jesus should take in our lives, right? Our commitment to God should be the number one priority in our lives, not something relegated to one day of the week or that gets set aside altogether when there are more interesting or fun things to do, right? our discipleship, our following of Jesus should be so committed that it almost looks like we hate our families, but it's not, we don't really, but that's a comparative understanding, that everything else looks secondary to our commitment to following Jesus. We should hold very loosely the things of this world and cling fast to the things that are eternal, to the things of God. Unfortunately, many Christians today are not unlike the multitudes that followed Jesus in his own time. We like the Jesus who sets quiet little children on his knee, right? We like the Jesus who promises us eternal life, the Jesus who comforts us and provides for all of our needs. And Jesus does all of these things. We like the Jesus who weeps with his friends and is gentle and meek. Well, we get squirmy and uncomfortable when he talks about obedience, about he who loves me will obey my commandments, right? We get squirmy and uncomfortable when he talks about choosing between submitting to him and conceding ourselves to the ways of the world. We don't want a Jesus who tells us we must pick up our cross, we must die to ourselves, we must repent of our sins and follow him. We like hearing that grace is a free gift, which it most certainly is, but we don't like hearing that being a disciple of Jesus means making choices and sometimes even sacrifices. Like the multitudes that follow Jesus, there are many today who only want a Christianity that offers benefits without any sacrifice, without any commitment, without any personal effort. We want the comfort of the gospel, but not the obedience of discipleship. We want the glory of resurrection, but certainly not the messiness of the cross. You've heard many pastors, no doubt, speak of German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. In this book, he talks about the difference between what he calls cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace, he says, is the grace that we bestow on ourselves. He says it's forgiveness without repentance, baptism without a commitment to the church. Cheap grace, he says, is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross. Costly grace, on the other hand, is the gospel which must be sought again and again. It's the gift that must be humbly asked for, the door at which a person must go and knock. It is costly, he says, because it calls us to leave everything and follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. One of the challenges we face living in a Christian culture, that Canada, as we think of Canada as a Christian culture, is that we can easily fall into the trap of thinking that we are automatically Christians, forgiven and saved, simply because we were born into a family that goes to church, right? We're just born that way. And we can come to take our identity as Christians for granted, take it as a given, because we've just always been a Christian. We've just always gone to church, even though many have never considered whether we're actually willing to count the cost, as the scripture says, whether we're actually willing to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. I ask myself that all the time. Would I be willing to leave everything behind and follow Jesus? It's a big ask. We can easily confuse cultural norms for Christian principles and be fooled into believing that to be a Christian, we don't have to renounce or risk anything. We just have to go with the flow, right? Try to get along, be nice, try to be decent people and good citizens. It can be easy to forget that being a follower of Jesus is something we must choose pretty much every day, right? It must be a conscious decision. We're not Christians simply by osmosis, just by breathing in the air or by accident of birth. Like Jesus is saying in these verses, being a follower of Jesus means being like the builder. We should sit down and consider what kind of life we're undertaking. Get to know who is it that we're following and make an intentional choice. Is it worth it? I think it is. We're not making a conscious decision when we choose to follow Jesus. Then what happens is that at the first sign of difficulties, our faith won't withstand the pressure, right? It has to be a choice. We have to know who we're following. Jesus uses these two parables, to tell the crowds who are following him what the cost of discipleship is. It's a cross, right? And he asks them, is the price of being my disciple more than you are willing or able to pay? The builder wants the glorious tower to impress everyone, but he hasn't figured out if he can pay the price. The king wants the victory in battle, but he may not have what it takes to achieve it. In both of these circumstances, the people did not have what it would take. The builder did not have the resources to build the impressive tower, and the king did not have the resources to win the battle. Jesus is asking the multitudes if they have what it takes to follow him to the cross. The answer is no. Most definitely they don't. None of them had what it would take to follow Jesus to the cross. And when he got to that point of the cross, everybody, even his most devoted followers, were gone. Right? And none of us do either. None of us have what it takes to follow him to the cross. That is the amazing thing about God's grace. They were not able to pay the high price, but he was. They were not willing to pay the price, but he was. Imagine in those parables, if the builder started to build his tower, and after building the foundation, he realized he can't finish it. The parable says that he'll look like a fool. But imagine then that someone comes along and comes out of the blue and just single-handedly provides all of the resources and labor to erect the perfect tower. Or imagine the king who sees his 10,000 men retreating, running away from the battle, screaming like little girls in the face of the opposing army of 20,000 soldiers. And instead of surrendering, one man comes forward and single-handedly overthrows that attacking army. Suddenly, the builder and the king aren't looking so foolish. Why? Because Jesus is on their side. While most people walked away when Jesus started talking about their cross, there was a handful of men and women who trusted him, who tried so hard. They stuck around until they couldn't anymore. They didn't understand when Jesus talked about carrying the cross, but they had walked with him long enough and closely enough to know that he knew what he was doing. And they knew that it was definitely worth their while to obey him, to listen to him, and that whatever cost they might have to pay, whatever sacrifice they might have to make, they trusted in his promise that it would be repaid to them beyond their wildest dreams. This handful of men and women, flawed but full of love and trust for Jesus, followed him to the end. And because they were willing to trust him, even as he took them to the cross, they shared with him in his glorious resurrection. He found them afterwards and they shared with him in his glorious resurrection. It's true that we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. We can't do it. We can't pay the price. The cost is too high. It's a free gift, though. It's a free gift. But there is a sacrifice involved in being a disciple of Jesus. My favorite saying of Dallas Willard, and you're probably going to get tired of hearing the name Dallas Willard because I'm focusing on his work for my doctoral thesis. So you're going to hear a lot about Dallas Willard. And honestly, I recommend finding his podcast and just listening to him directly and not just taking my word for it. Anyway, one of my favorite sayings of Dallas Willard is grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort, right? He says earning is an attitude, the idea that we deserve it, but effort is an action. It's what we do, right? Oh, what we do is we trust in Jesus, but trusting him means obeying him. Right? It means submitting our lives to him, even when it costs us something. If you're presented with an interpretation of the gospel, and I'm not going to name any names, but you know, you think of the prosperity gospel, and if you're presented with an interpretation of the gospel that bears only benefits without obedience, a gospel that promises only resurrection and never any cross, then it's a false gospel. That kind of gospel can't hold water. It falls flat as soon as you or a family member becomes ill, as soon as you face financial struggles in your life, as soon as you face temptations that are stronger than you are. Jesus never promised anyone a life without suffering. He promised that he would be with us. In it. He promised that his Holy Spirit would be with us to take away the sting of our suffering, to take away the finality of it, that it wouldn't have the last word. The only gospel that can stand the test of time is the one that calls us to hold loosely to everything on earth and make Jesus our number one priority. It's not an easy life. But it's the only life worth living. It's a life of dignity and integrity, and the only one where the final price has already been paid on our behalf. It's the only life that leads to resurrection, an eternal life and eternal love of the Father. Following Jesus means following him to the cross with faith that we will also follow him beyond the cross to the resurrection. As Bonhoeffer says, when the Bible speaks of following Jesus, it is proclaiming a discipleship which will liberate mankind from all man-made dogmas, from every burden and oppression, from every anxiety and torture which afflicts the conscience. If they follow Jesus, men escape from the hard yoke of their own laws and submit to the kindly yoke of Jesus Christ. You know the saying, you get what you pay for. Well, cheap grace is exactly what it claims to be, cheap. Cheap grace does not stand the test of time. But we have a God who was willing to pay a very high price for us, who offered us a very costly grace. Even if it cost us our life, even if it means following Jesus to the cross, it's worth it. Because he also said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's join our hearts in prayer as we remember our community, our world, our families, and our own lives. Let's pray. Faithful God, you call us to follow Jesus with wholehearted devotion, to walk in his ways even when the road is rocky. We thank you for the privilege of being called his disciples and for the strength you give us to walk each day in faith. Give us courage, Lord, to count the cost and still say yes. Help us to surrender what we cannot keep so that we may gain what can never be lost. Shape our lives according to your purpose, that we may live not for ourselves, but for your kingdom. This morning, O God, we pray for the children and the youth who have returned to school this past week and for the university students who are starting classes in the coming week. Bless them, Lord, with minds and hearts that are eager to learn, but that are firmly grounded in your truth. Protect them in every place of learning and surround them with encouragement and joy. Be with all the teachers and mentors to grant them wisdom, patience, and creativity. Strengthen parents and caregivers as they support and guide their children through the year ahead. God of mercy, we also lift before you all those who are in need of your care today, those who are sick, those who are lonely, all those who are grieving, those who are afraid. Surround them with your love, strengthen them with your presence, and remind them that they are never alone. Lord, in every season of life, make us mindful of your call and help us to remember your faithful promises. Lead us, equip us, and sustain us as we seek to follow Jesus day by day. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.